Have you ever had this experience? You're sitting in a restaurant where the tables are close enough to each other that you can somewhat hear what people at the other table are saying. And almost always it's about something you could not care less about, things that don't relate to you, blah, blah, blah. Have you ever had this experience, as I have at least several times, where you really have no interest in what they're saying, you don't care, it's just noise to you, and then you realize they're talking about you, or the church you go to, or some organization you belong to. Immediately, everything they said is of enormous interest. And of course, you wouldn't eavesdrop, where you can always repent later and eavesdrop anyway. Now, that is exactly the kind of dynamic that faces us in a passage like we're going to read today from Galatians 1 and Galatians 2 in the New Testament. That is, this is the kind of a section that at first glance has nothing to do with you. It's all about Paul did this and Paul did that and he went here and he went there and then wah, wah, wah. But this passage is so very much about you. Try to keep that in mind, if you would, when we go to it. Let's get the background to it first. Give or take, about the year AD 34, there was a man on a desert road. He's leading a group of other men. Some of them have weapons. Some of them are actually carrying chains. He's on a mission. He's going from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Damascus, which is a good 150 miles as the crow flies, and there were no crows flying that day. It was a circuitous road. Now, in the heat of the day, when other people would stop and take a rest, try to find an oasis, try to find a rock, get in the shadow, no. He keeps going. He's a relatively young man. He's bright. He's highly educated. He's driven, and he is dead serious. He is serious about, here's where the next table sounds like it's not talking about you. He's serious about keeping Jewish laws, really serious. Now, when we hear in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Galatians, about Jewish law or the law, it's a difficult term for this reason. It's used in several different ways. First, the term is used of God's moral law. That is, say, the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't kill, don't commit adultery, obey your parents, and so forth. But the term law also refers, secondly, to the rituals that God ordained that people should keep in his word in the Old Testament. Attend the Passover festival. Attend other religious festivals that are required three times a year. Do eat certain foods, but don't eat other foods. And most important of all, be circumcised if you're a male to show that you're one of my people. And finally, the law is used, the term, for an outer ring, and that is rituals that were man-made. The first two came from God, but the rabbis over the centuries added to the laws of God, and often when people were talking about keeping the law, they were thinking about all three levels, not just the first two that God had ordained. Things like washing your hands before you eat, not for any hygiene, but because you may have come in contact as a Jewish person with a Gentile person. And if so, surely you're unclean and you need to ceremonially wash in order to be right before God. Many laws such as that. Now, this man keeping these laws, all three branches of them, you might say, that was where life was found. That was where eternal salvation is found. That is where heaven was earned. Strict obedience to these laws would obligate God to forgive you and to welcome you into heaven. And so he was on his way to arrest Jewish people who had strayed from this. He was on his way to arrest Jewish people who had become believers in Jesus of Nazareth, considered him to be the Messiah, and were now starting to not obey Jewish laws in the Old Testament because they thought they were free from that. He was bringing chains with him in order to arrest people and drag them back to Jerusalem and at the very least imprison them and at times have them put to death. While he was going, the Bible makes clear it's in the heat of the day with the sun beating down when other people would be resting. Suddenly, the light in heaven grew amazingly brighter than the sun had ever made it. and he and his group fell to the ground, and he heard the words, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he was struck blind. And thus they continued, him blind being led by the hand, and so chastened and humbled, he limped into Damascus. And there he was met by a Christian whom God had ready for him, and he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately he became a fiery evangelist for the Christian message. His message was that Jesus is the Messiah. Salvation is by him alone. The method by which he saved us is his cross, where he stood as an atonement for us to pay for our sins. The way you access that atonement is by faith in what he has done. That is, that Jesus plus nothing is what brings a person to eternal heaven. He preached that in many places, and one of the places was in the area of Galatia. He founded many Galatian churches. Do we have a slide for that? Yes. And now he is learning that teachers from Jerusalem who are teaching a different gospel are traveling around, going to the churches he's founded, and are causing him trouble. What is it that these false teachers are teaching? Well, he makes it clear that in the book of Galatians, they are bringing a different gospel. They are bringing Jesus, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, yes, Jesus did die, yes, but Jesus must be supplemented with keeping of the law. So remember that inner circle? God has told us to obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's fine. We know that it's not meritorious. They thought it was meritorious to obey them, but also they believe that still the middle group of laws where you had to obey the Passover and be circumcised and so forth was still intact, even though Jesus had made clear those things have now passed away. And finally, the outer circle, which was not from God at all, inventions of the rabbis, they believe you needed to keep them in addition to believing in Jesus. Now, in Galatia then, these false teachers had come to these brand new churches and have said, look, if you believe in Jesus and you keep the Jewish laws, you are good to go. These teachers love to have all the TV cameras on them. All the tweets going around were about them. It built up their ego. That's why they were there. And in order, therefore, to bolster themselves so that people would listen to their language and the attention would be on them, they had to denigrate the Apostle Paul. And so their message was not only that this different gospel, but their message was also the gospel that Paul preached is off. He is not trustworthy. He does not know what he's talking about. Oh, sure, Paul has some good points here and there, but he's not a real apostle. Did you ever realize that? Oh, yeah, no, he's not a real apostle. You know, there were 12 disciples. You recall that. You could probably name them all, these guys said. Well, Paul wasn't there when they were traveling with him. He never saw Jesus when he was alive here on this earth. He did not see Jesus crucified. He did not see Jesus after he was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul is just an apostolic wannabe. He has joined, cozied up to Peter and the other legit apostles, and he's become a disciple of them, and he's taken some notes, and now he's going off half-cocked, and he doesn't know what he's saying. He got his message secondhand from the real apostles, and he either got that message confused, or he has deliberately changed it by telling us not to obey the Jewish laws and just believing in Jesus. And so these false teachers are saying, now, we have come to Jerusalem, that is from the mothership, and we are here to tell you that Peter and the other apostles keep the Jewish laws in addition to believing in Jesus. That's how you were saved. Don't listen to this guy, Apostle Paul. And so the result was, in these brand new churches in Galatia, the Galatians are slipping from the Christian gospel. They're on the verge of converting back to Judaism, but with a Christian twist. Jesus plus something else gets you into heaven. At stake here is not who's going to be the most popular teacher, these other guys or me, Paul. At stake here is going to heaven or going to hell. And so Paul begins to launch in. He's going to give a summary now in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, of where he's going to go. Here's his summary of where he's going to go in our sermon today. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He's going to give three arguments that his gospel, not their gospel, is true. His first argument is going to be that he got his gospel message directly from Jesus. He did not get it from other humans, including he didn't get it from the original 12 apostles. And he's going to say that he was an apostle before he even met the other 12 apostles. Jesus had appeared directly to him. Matt Carter is going to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 24.
For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am saying to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me.
So here's his first point. Paul's message, he says, came directly from Jesus, not from the original apostles. In fact, he became an apostle before he even met the others. So we probably should ask here, what is an apostle? The word apostle sounds ultra-spiritual. It reminds you of paintings you see from ancient times when some apostle was standing, looking very serious-faced and doing this with his fingers. I've never researched what it means, but that's what apostles do in art. What is an apostle? Why is it such a big deal that Paul was there? The word apostle was around long, long before Christianity ever started. It was secular long before Christianity started. It means something that has been sent or someone that has been sent. So, for instance, during the days of classical Greece, the word apostle was used for a naval expedition. One king would send his ships out, and he would be saying to the other king, hey, my guys on my ships are bringing my message to your country that if you don't back down, we're going to war. It was an apostle that he sent in his ships. Later, the word was used to mean a letter, because that's the message sent, or an ambassador, or a delegate, or a messenger. You get the idea. Someone or something that's been sent with a message from somebody else. So, in the New Testament, it means someone who has been sent by Jesus Christ with his message and his gospel. To be an apostle in the New Testament, here are the qualifications. You needed to have been directly called by Jesus to be an apostle. You didn't up and volunteer for it. You needed to have seen Jesus after his resurrection alive. And thus, if you became an apostle, you went out with Jesus Christ's full authority to speak his message. Unlike an ordinary preacher like myself who gets a message derived from the Bible, these men got their message directly from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Earlier, they were mere disciples, mere learners, but they became apostles when Jesus sent them out with his imprimatur on them. So, Paul is saying, okay, you don't think I'm an apostle, my message is true. And you've been asking how I got my message. Well, how did the Apostle Paul then get his message? Well, the way he says in the passage we just read is this. He says, well, think about my conversion to Christianity. He said, when I was Jewish only, I was Jewish on steroids. I was far more Jewish than anybody around me. I didn't just attend the game. I bought season tickets. He says, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And when he talks about those traditions, remember those circles that show what the law is? Well, the traditions he's talking about is all three circles, but especially those outer two circles, the rituals that God had told us to do in the Old Testament and all the rituals that the rabbis, the man-made things that we've been told to do. I was zealous for these. I was so zealous that when I heard about Jewish people converting to Jesus as the Messiah, I persecuted them. I absolutely tried to destroy the Christian church. And then he describes in here in some detail how he came to know Christ, and he reminds us of the book of Acts. He says, when I converted, think about what that was like. It wasn't an ordinary conversion. I was en route from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest the Jewish Christians there when Jesus himself came from heaven, broke through the clouds in a blaze of light, kicked down the door of my little world, and said, You are mine. You follow me. That is how I became a believer. And in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16, he says that God, quote, revealed his son in me. Or I think a little better, the way the English Standard Version puts it, revealed his son to me. That word revealed is used literally about uncovering something or unveiling something. The idea was that Jesus of Nazareth was fuzzy to him. He had no idea who he really was. And God took the veil off. And Paul went, oh my goodness, he is the Messiah. And therefore, on the Damascus Road, at the same time that God made Paul physically blind, God ripped the blinders off of his spiritual eyes. And he says, I got who Jesus was. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then he says in verse 15, and God not only revealed who Jesus was, but God revealed something to me about myself. God revealed that from my birth, from my mother's womb, he had set me apart to be his mouthpiece and to be an apostle. His whole point is this: no human being, whether some other apostle or anyone else, could possibly have changed my mind to convert to Christianity. It had to be an appearance from Jesus Christ himself. That's how I got my message. Now again, think further with me. You want to know how I got my message, my gospel? He says, well, think about what I did after I was converted. What do you think I did? Do you think I said, man, I better go to Jerusalem and check with the 12 apostles to make sure that what I heard directly from Jesus Christ is really so? No, he says. No, verse 17, after I believed, I immediately went into Arabia. Really? The desert? Yes, I went where I wouldn't run into hardly anybody. I found a place that was quiet and alone. The only thing I could hear was sand blowing. I was there to think and to pray and to hear directly from God what he wanted me to say as an apostle of his. And I began reading the Old Testament through a totally different set of eyes. I had formerly thought it was all about what I do to compel God to forgive me. Now I saw that it is about the coming Jesus who did what God wanted him to do as God in order to forgive me by his merit alone. And then he says, later, I went to Jerusalem again, where all the big shots were. No, I went back to Damascus. There were no apostles in Damascus, just a few scattered Christians in Damascus. He was not rubbing shoulders with the 12 apostles, getting his message secondhand. And then he says in verse 18, then, and here are the key words, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. 3 years since his conversion. 3 years since he started preaching the gospel was the first time he ever went to Jerusalem. And then he says, I did not even see the 12 apostles. I only saw Peter, and I saw James, not of Peter, James, and John fame, but James, the brother of Jesus, who, although he was a leader, wasn't even an apostle. And I wasn't there long enough to become a disciple. And then he says, I got out of there. And I went to the Roman province of Syria to preach the gospel. And I went to the area of Cilicia to preach the gospel. And doubtless, all that time, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus as an apostle. And he says in verse 22, back at the mothership, back in Jerusalem where Christianity all started, where the apostles were, those people had never even seen my face, the vast number of them. They just heard rumors about me that I was a preacher now, preaching what I used to hate. In summary then, Paul is saying, I became an apostle without getting it secondhand from any other human. I saw no apostle for 3 years, and then not for 14 years, and then I only saw Peter for a brief time. And now he's going to come to his second argument. His second argument is going to be, when Paul finally did meet the original apostles, they recognized his authority as an equal apostle. This is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Matt Carter will read them.
"14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been for the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do."
You get the idea of his second argument then. When Paul finally met the original apostles, they recognized him and his authority as an apostle equal to theirs. Notice that he says in chapter 2, verse 1, it was 14 years after his 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. I take it he went there from Antioch. It's not clear. And then he only went, it says in verse 2, due to a revelation. That is, I didn't go seeking out the other apostles to make sure that my gospel was okay. I went because God said, I want you to go now and meet those guys. Why did he go? He went because the gospel was at stake. He went because of these false Christians, these fake brothers who were traveling around trying to enslave people again to keep laws that Jesus Christ had fulfilled and now had set aside. And for Paul, this was a hill to die on. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, we didn't yield so that the gospel might be preserved for you. So he said, I went finally to see the apostles. And he says in chapter 2, verse 2, why he went. I went for fear I was running the race in vain. Now, he does not mean for fear that I had been preaching the wrong thing and that Peter and company would set me straight. No, no. He means, I feared that I'd be out preaching the true gospel and maybe some of the apostles, that other apostles, would go soft on the Christian gospel from pressure from their Jewish friends and it would hurt the work of God all around the world. He wanted all the apostles to be on the same page. And interestingly, he said, when I went, I took Titus. That's important. Titus was important because Titus was not Jewish. Titus was a Greek. Both his parents were Gentiles. And therefore, he was a Christian, but he was not circumcised. And so, Paul brought him right in the middle of the apostles as a test case. In essence, he was saying, here's a Christian. He believes in Jesus firmly. He hasn't been circumcised. What are you going to do with this man? And he makes him stand there. And he calls their bluff. And he forces the apostles to come to the conclusion, are we really going to start circumcising Gentiles? Or are we going to say, no, they don't have to follow those kinds of Jewish laws? And the result of these long discussions was that the original apostles agreed with the apostle Paul. They said, no, the gospel you're teaching, it's the same gospel that we're teaching. And so they did not force Titus to be circumcised. Paul, as he writes that, says, false teachers, are you listening to that? They did not force him to be circumcised. And he says, they added nothing to my message. False teachers, he's implying, who read my letter, are you listening to what the apostles said? They added nothing to what I'm saying. They agreed. Peter would give the gospel to the Jewish people in their territories, and Paul would generally go to the Gentiles in their territories, which included the Galatians. That is, they recognized Paul's authority. Now, the way Peter would go about it and the way Paul would go about it may look a little different. Peter was ministering among Jews, so he might observe some Jewish rituals just out of respect to their culture, the way that you men would if you visited a synagogue today. You'd wear the hat in the service out of respect. Everybody knows you're not saying, I am Jewish or I believe Jewish tenets. They know you're just being respectful. So Peter would at times observe some Jewish laws just out of respect, but he would make clear, no, 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 this is not to be saved. I preach the same message as Paul. And now we then come to Paul's third and last argument in our passage. He's going to say that Paul's authority to give the gospel was so strong, that he even rebuked the apostle Peter, who was the leader of the 12. Matt is going to read from us from Galatians 2. The slide says verse 11 to 18, but let's just go to verse 16. Galatians 2, 11 to 16.
When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.
Paul's authority was such that he even rebuked the apostle Peter. That's how sure Paul was of his message. Remember the three circles about what the law looks like? Well, here's what's behind this incident with the Apostle Peter, when the Apostle Peter, the only time we read of in the book of Acts where he blew it. In fact, it wasn't in the book of Acts, it was just in the book of Galatians. The middle circle of the law are the Ten Commandments and the fleshing out of the Ten Commandments. These are what God required. I'm sorry, the center circle. But the middle circle was about rituals that God had given. So in the book of Leviticus, he tells us that you cannot eat pork. You cannot eat certain other foods that are creepy. Think of Daniel, for instance. When he was captive in Babylon, he would not eat the king's food because he wanted to obey God's food laws. Well, Jesus Christ had lifted these food restrictions now, so this middle circle didn't exist and Christians didn't have to obey those laws. And then think about now the outer circle, the laws that humans had made up, that the rabbis had added to the Bible. Here's what the deal was there. The rabbi said, well, listen, the Gentiles often eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and we Jews have nothing to do with idols. And so the Gentiles may contaminate us. And so the rabbi said, you need to wash your hands before you eat a meal at home because you may have accidentally brushed up against a Gentile. In fact, many Jews felt that they were not to eat with Gentiles at all because Gentiles did wrong things with their food. They ate meat sacrificed to idols and so forth. God had never required that Jews refused to eat with Gentiles, but many Jews did this anyway. Now, Peter and the apostles from Jerusalem agreed. They agreed that Jesus plus nothing leads to salvation. And they also agreed that Gentiles, when they became believers, they didn't need to become Jews. They didn't need to keep the Old Testament food laws. And sometimes Peter did keep the Old Testament food laws, but as I say, he didn't do it in order to be saved or to earn merit. He would sometimes keep those laws just out of sensitivity to Jewish people that he was around, as I say, like wearing a cap in a synagogue if you're a Gentile. But the problem came now when Peter took a trip up to Antioch, we read, and we read that Jews and Gentiles were eating together there. Antioch was primarily Gentile. And then if the Jews who were Christians ate at a different table with the Gentiles who were Christians, they would be implying, well, we're of two different religions. You Gentiles need to become Jewish if you want to fellowship with us. We must obey these laws to be saved. That's the implication that would be given. And so when Peter came to Antioch, at first he ate with Gentiles because he had his wits about him, his Bible with him. But then when certain, quote, men from James arrived, he changed his mind. James, you may recall, was the brother of our Lord, and he was one of the very strongest leaders of the church in Jerusalem, where all the Jews were. Certain men came from James, probably not sent from James, but probably just using his name. We come from Jerusalem, where the brother of our Lord James is one of the senior pastors there. And we're telling you that, Peter, you can't be eating with Gentiles. And we read that Peter got scared and that he backed off and that he refused to eat with Gentiles. And so the idea was now Peter was waffling. He feared the type A personalities from the Jerusalem church. Maybe if he antagonized these people from James, he would lose his status. Maybe he would even be persecuted. And so once before Peter had waffled when he denied that he ever knew Jesus, now he was waffling again. Isn't that fascinating? The great apostle Peter waffling about the Christian gospel. And so the apostle Paul says, chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, even though he was such a strong leader, I opposed him to his faith. And I said, you know that we can only be declared right in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ, not through keeping the law. The point again is Paul's authority to say these things. Okay? So here we are in the restaurant. And you've been listening from the book of Galatians, all this conversation that seems perhaps like it has nothing to do with you. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying it has everything to do with you. Paul is saying to you, I have authority to tell you what it takes for you to go to heaven. And it takes belief in Jesus and a refusal to add anything else to Jesus. And the question is, are you going to yield to it? And so the question is, do you grasp today that this conversation that we've been reading about, that's been going on at the other table in the restaurant, is all about you? You must embrace Paul's gospel. I say that because, one, there may be children or teenagers in this room who have always assumed you believe the gospel. You hear it all the time. You own a Bible. Maybe your father and mother lead you in family devotions and prayers. You're sitting here in church, aren't you? And yet maybe you personally really have never come to terms that you must put your faith in Jesus if you are to be saved. It's not something that happens automatically to you because you're a Christian. And it certainly doesn't happen to you because you're in church today, because that would be Jesus plus church saves you. No, no, no. Jesus saves you, and you must believe in him. That's the first big thing this passage is saying to us, it seems to me. A second thing is this, that there will always be alternative gospels blaring in your ear. It doesn't matter what generation, what century you live in, you will always be hearing all over the place different ideas of what life is all about, how you can really live life, how you can make the most of it. And if there is a heaven, and many people don't think there is, but if there is one, how you can go to the good place. Oh yeah, that's what people are talking about. And they will tell you 10 dozen different ways to run your life. You must realize you will constantly hear the opposite of what this book says about who Jesus is and what you need to do to be saved. And this book is saying you must find your way through all those other messages, push through the grass and the mess, and find the true gospel, which is in this book, the gospel of Jesus plus nothing, as the only way to be saved. I do want to ask you, those of you who have grown up here, have you ever truly, truly, consciously said, Jesus, I do believe in you. I do want to trust you. I do want to turn from my sins and put my sins on you on the cross and ask you to forgive me and save me. Has that been a conscious thing for you? Make it a conscious thing if it hasn't been. A next thing that we learn from this passage is this. You can be a great Christian leader and hugely fall away from the truth. Do you remember how much of a rock Peter was? Several times in this chapter, the New International always calls him Peter for simplicity. But if you look in the English Standard Version, a little more accurate, several times he's called by his former name, Cephas. Because Jesus said to him one day, Cephas, I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. And upon your professing faith in me, I'm going to build on that rock my holy church. And here, Peter isn't acting very much like a rock. So Paul calls him by his old name. That's the idea behind it. Now, here I stand before you today, and I'm preaching to you. Here, one of my fellow pastors has been reading the scriptures to you. Here, the chairman of our elder board has been leading a worship service. Here, one of our ministry and governance board elders has been leading us in prayer this morning. Here are your leaders leading you in worship. And I'm here to tell you, if you ever hear any of us depart from this book, do everything you can to get rid of us. And if you cannot get rid of us in this church, leave this church and go somewhere else where this book is united. And I am sad to say there are churches all over the United States that have long ago left this message for the message of, you name it, certain politics, or the message of inclusiveness, or the message of whatever is popular in the culture. Don't risk your eternal salvation by sitting under the teaching from a pulpit, or, I do need to say this, from the internet or from television, somebody who waves a Bible for a minute and sets it down, never goes back to it, and blathers on about whatever's on his mind. Don't listen to him. Test it by this book. Your eternal salvation depends upon it. Whether they have a PhD, whether they're a pastor or a bishop or a whole denomination, flee from it. Flee from it, because the truth is found in Jesus Christ plus nothing. As last week, our benediction will come from the book of Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.